all that you've done. We don't take it lightly. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done. Amen. Thank you, praise and worship team. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to be specifically looking at verses 4 and 5 and verses 12. 2 Chronicles 7, 4, 5, and 12. And once you find it, if you'd flip over and you'd find Hebrews 1, 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The word of the Lord says in Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 7, 4 through 5, "Then the king and all his people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all his people dedicated the house of God." Skip down to verse 12 for me. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to be myself for a house of sacrifice." If you flip over to Hebrews 1 and 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand on the majesty on high." Amen. Amen. This morning, I'd like to minister a message called "The Absence of Evidence." The absence of evidence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And right now, we open up this service to the ministry of your word, Lord. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to open our minds, to send the preacher, the teacher, the minister, Lord God, that we may step aside, that I may step aside, that your Holy Spirit may come in and work on us, Lord God. We ask that you would illuminate this word to us, Lord, that it would show us things that we never saw before, that we would be able to see exactly what you're saying to us in this certain day, in this certain time, and we'll give you the praise for it. Amen and amen. There was an astronomer named Carl Edward Sagan. He died on December 20th, 1996. He was an American astronomer, astrophysicist, cosmologist. He looked at cosmos. He was an author of famous science publications, and he was a professor of astronomy at Cornell University. He directed the Laboratory of Planetary Studies. He published more than 600 different scientific papers and articles, and co-authored more than 20 books. This man, Carl Sagan, was an agnostic. He cannot believe in God because in his own mind he cannot prove or disprove God. Yet he could see things that were of God. He could also disprove things which he thought were not of God. So for this reason, he didn't believe or disbelieve. He was an agnostic. He had many famous sayings that a lot of people like to quote, and one of those sayings was, "The absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence. The absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence." Again, this is a very famous quote. Even Donald Rumsfeld used this quote in one of his speeches. Simply put, it means that if we don't know that something exists, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It only means we don't know one way or the other. We just haven't been made aware of it in our own knowledge. It's not a part of our knowledge yet. To everyone's knowledge, Carl Sagan died an agnostic. Again, many religious sayings, if you look him up, things were one moment he thought he knew what God was, and the next moment he didn't. But several different sayings. And this morning, I'd like to use his quote, "Absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence." When we look back to 2 Chronicles, we see God's response to Solomon's prayer. We see fire coming down from heaven. And again, I urge you to go back and read this whole passage. We don't have time to go through it verse for verse this morning. But he answered Solomon's prayer with fire coming down from heaven. And we know that this happened several times throughout the Old Testament. But this was always the answer to God's approval of the sacrifice. The fire came down and it burnt up the sacrifice. It consumed the sacrifice. We also see, if we read on, that the glory of God filled the temple. It was so strong that the priests could not enter. They could not even get close to the temple. They could not go inside. They could not enter the house of the Lord. This is stating to us that His presence can only come through the proper sacrifice, Jesus Christ. It represents a divine acceptance by God. The sacrifice offered by Solomon was exactly what God needed him to do at that point in time. It was exactly the stopgap measure for Christ that God needed at that time. We look on and we see that we take a look at the sacrifices. In this exact verse that we read there, it said there were 22,000 oxen sacrificed. 22,000. An ox weighs approximately 2,400 pounds, give or take. So 22,000 oxen, the weight is approximately 53 million pounds. 53 million. We look on and we see all the sheep that were sacrificed. 120,000 sheep. A sheep weighs roughly 500 pounds. 60 million pounds of sheep. All this was done in 7 days. 7 days they moved this. So why is this important? This was representing what Christ would do for us on the cross. This is how much work had to be done at this particular time as far as the sacrifice was concerned for Israel. Although it's nothing what Christ did, it was a human effort. It was a sacrifice that was needed. And we see that God sent His fire and He accepted the offering. It also showed the blessing that Israel had at this time. Can you imagine that, sacrificing all of those animals? Can you imagine the abundance that they had to have at that time to be able to sacrifice all that? It's showing the blessing of God because Israel was in fellowship with God in the proper way. It's a type of what we, the believer, should have spiritually when we're in the proper fellowship with Jesus Christ, an abundance of His presence, an abundance of His Holy Spirit, an abundance of His love and His fruits working in our lives. So why? Why was it important to go through all that? The sheer weight, again, represented there was just a minuscule amount of the sin that Jesus Christ would take for us on the cross. Just a minuscule amount. It wasn't the physical weight that's important on the cross, but it's the spiritual work that was done there, and it's the forgiveness of sin that was done on the cross. God accepted the sacrifice, but it was still nothing compared to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It was only a type. But at that time, with the tools that they had and the place that they were in, could you imagine the work it took to make all that happen in 7 days? After this, they went on and they worshiped. Notice the worship came after the sacrifice. This process was heavily anchored in their sacrificial process. Our worship should be heavily anchored in Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. Our worship should always point to Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. It cannot be based on anything else. It hurts my soul when I see people worshiping something else. It hurts my soul when I hear a praise and worship song that's got kind of a catchy tune, but you can't find Jesus Christ in it. It's a good song, but you don't find the sacrifice in the song. Our worship always needs to point to Jesus Christ, to the Godhead. Our worship needs to worship the one true God. We have to have a true heart of worship. We have to come with an open heart of worship. We have to come into the Holy of Holies expecting God to accept our sacrifice, that our faith is in Jesus Christ. We also have to take a look at the offerings here. Number one, we see the burnt offering. It was a type of perfection in Jesus Christ. It was meant to represent Christ and His perfection. We look at the peace offering, only brought about by the burnt offering. It was meant to represent the peace that Jesus Christ is going to bring in the believer's life when their faith is in the proper spot. Then we look at the brazen altar, and we talked about the brazen altar and what it was a few weeks ago. We're not going to go into that today. But the sheer size of the brazen altar was 30 foot by 30 foot. At this particular time, at this particular feast that they were having, they had to extend out. They had to make up makeshift altars in the court of the temple so they can continue the sacrifices 24 hours a day for 7 days. After this, they had another 7 days of feast where they continued to worship and praise God. And at the end of all this, when the priests dismissed Israel to go back to their tents, to go back to their home, it says, Israel went home, they were glad and merry in their heart, joy should always follow proper worship. Joy should always follow your proper worship. Yes, the Holy Spirit can convict us. Yes, the Holy Spirit can bring us to a place where we might feel that we are not inadequate, but He will always replace that with the love of God. He will always fill us up with the love of God. He will always work in us, and by the time that worship process is over, we recognize who our true faith is in, Jesus Christ will begin to fill us up with His love. Amen? Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and he went on to finish the king's house. And it says in verse 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." The Lord not only answered Solomon's prayer with a manifestation of fire falling to confirm the sacrifice, but He portrayed exactly what he would do for him as it regards Solomon's petition in the earlier prayer. He did this in no uncertain terms. He spoke directly to Solomon and let him know exactly what's going to happen. Believer, this morning, if you lift up the prayer and your faith is in the right spot, God's going to answer you. He's going to tell you exactly what needs to be done. It doesn't matter if it's financial. It doesn't matter if it's domestic. It doesn't matter if it's at your job or in your school life or where you're at. God's going to answer, and He's going to tell you exactly what needs to be done. Amen? He told Solomon exactly what it needed to be done. We also find that the Lord referred to the temple as a house of sacrifice. Church, today, we need to refer to this place as a house of sacrifice. And it's not this building that does anything special. It doesn't matter if we're here. It doesn't matter if we're across town. It doesn't matter if we're in a friend's church. That church, that place that we're having worship, should be a house of sacrifice. The modern church has taken the sacrifice out of the church, right? We don't have to sacrifice anything. Many times, they don't even point you back to the sacrifice. We've got to recognize that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, and that's what we're here to do, is honor that sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Inasmuch, our primary message should be to the unbeliever that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that He died for them, that He's going to offer them forgiveness of sins, but only if they come His way. To the believer, that all victory is found in Jesus Christ. All victory through Jesus Christ. We cannot look past this. We cannot simply walk past it and just not give it any attention. Jesus' work on the cross is of the utmost importance. We cannot look past it. There is no graduate of this word. We're not going to understand completely and totally what the work on that cross did until we get to heaven. But we can continue to look at God's character. We can continue to look at who Jesus Christ was and understand Him from Genesis to Revelation and try to understand more and more of who He is and what He's done for us. The church cannot sway from this. Its message or its doctrine cannot sway from this. It should be Jesus Christ. All other doctrines in this Bible are built off of Jesus Christ, off of God's character. Everything else on this earth is dependent on what Jesus Christ did there on the cross. Everything else on this earth, everything else on this universe. We talked a few weeks ago about how big the universe was. But you see, God's got the whole universe in control. He's not absent-minded. He's controlling everything. We read in Hebrews 1 through 3, it says, "Upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins." So we need to look at three things here. Number one, the word upholding. In Greek, it means to cause, to continue by sustaining or maintaining a state. To sustain or maintain. I'm sure everybody in here on your job tries to sustain or maintain your job, right? We need a job. You try to sustain or maintain your family. God is sustaining and maintaining the entire universe for your good. He loves you. He's out for you to help you. Number two, we need to look at the phrase "all things." In Greek, it means the totality of an object, a mass or collection. All things, everything. Not just things in the Bible, not just things in the church, not just things in all things. He is upholding, He is keeping, He is sustaining. And last but not least, He purged. He purged of our sins. To perform, in Greek it means to perform a cleansing or a ritual contamination or impurity to pure. He decontaminated the bloodline. He decontaminated us from that sin nature that's within us. But he did it through the power of his word, upholding all things. His resurrection was dependent on this completed work. The resurrection's important. His burial was important. But you see, none of that would have happened without his death. All those three things are tied together. They're gloriously tied together. But see, if Jesus would have died and he wouldn't have risen, that would have broken God's word. If God's word would have been broken, that would have dethroned God. God would not have been who he said he was. Therefore, the universe could not be what it is. If he's upholding all things and his word is broken, it cannot be. So God, by his word, stated to us everything that was going to happen. The resurrection was a cause of the death. All very important. All very part of this word. But dependent on Jesus Christ going to the cross, paying that sacrifice, making that all-atoning covenant between man and God, all important on that. God's word has not failed. Everything is dependent on this word. We might have people in the world like Carl Sagan who looked out and said that he cannot prove God. Church, we can prove God. If you know God, you see him working in your life daily. You see him doing things in your life daily. Sometimes, and I think my most favorite times I see God work, and I'm not discounting miracles. I'm not discounting when you come in and say, you know, God healed me, God touched me. But you know, have you ever made that little prayer in your heart and you're thinking it's a minor thing? You know what? God answers it. And you think, Lord Jesus, you heard that little bitty prayer of mine and you answered it just for me. Amen? He's listening to you. He's taking care of you. He is out for your best interest. Calvary is God's only answer to man's sin. There is no other answer. You see, it's the measurement of sin that is given by God, not man. The measurement of sin is given by God, not man. Men, we measure sin in degrees, don't we? Your degree of sin, well, his sin's just a little bit worse than my sin, so I'm just a little bit better than he is. Well, Lord, that was just a minor sin. Don't hate me today because I slipped up. It was a lot better than the sin I did last week. We measure sin in degrees. We measure law by degrees, don't we? Well, if you do this, it's only this much. We were having a conversation this morning about tickets, and if you only do this, it's only this much. But if you do this, it's this much. We measure things in degrees. If you have to go before a judge because you committed a really bad crime, you're judged in degrees, aren't you? It's a first degree, it's a second degree, it's a third degree, and your punishment is based on that degree. You know what, church? God doesn't measure sin on degrees. He said sin is sin, didn't he? He said all sin is sin. And he said the penalty is the same for all sin. The wages of sin are death. Death. There is no separate penalty. There is no purgatory. You're not going to get a smaller house or a bigger house in heaven because your sin was less or more than someone else. Sin is sin. And if you're in sin this morning, if you're listening to this by CD, by internet, and you're in sin, the wages of sin is death, and you're going to go to hell. God measures sin. He measures all sin on the same level. Man assigns penalties. Man assigns sin. But this is the lie. This is the trick that the flesh, that our physical body tells us. That it can be this or that it can be that. That our sin isn't bad. That your sin is worse than mine. And we always put somebody else's sin worse than ours because that's what our flesh does, right? Right? Sin is sin. Everyone's sin is sin. Jesus Christ had to go for this sin. If there was only one person on the earth, if it would only been Adam, Jesus Christ would have had to go. If the human race would have turned out to be not a sinful bunch, but only a little bit of sin, there's only a few bad people, Jesus Christ would have still had to go onto the cross for that sin. If you only committed just a little sin in your mind, guess what? Jesus Christ still had to go to the cross for that little bitty sin. Sin is sin. Jesus measures all sin on the same level. You see, God is 100% everything that he is. He's all righteous. He's all holy. He's all loving. He's gracious and he's just. But he's also all wrath. And if we don't come his way, he is 100% wrath. If we do not put our faith in the proper position, if we do not ask Jesus Christ to save us, to cleanse us from sin, he is wrath. But if we do, he is everything else. He's everything that he says he is. You see, God cannot be something that he's not. He hates sin. He cannot stand sin. There is no different measurement for sin. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross for all sin. God's word demanded that he do it. From the foundation of this world, this word, Jesus Christ, demanded that he go to the cross for our sin. You see, it's God's word. It's his character. It's the flesh. It's the person of Jesus Christ that demanded it. God, three in one, not separate entities, all one, all the same, demanded that Jesus Christ pay the sin debt. So that takes us up to this message that we preach, this message of Christ crucified, this message of the cross, this way of the cross, whatever, however you want to coin it. Jesus Christ and him crucified is how the Apostle Paul coined it. A lot of times when you hear it in your spirit, most times, your spirit will bear witness to it. And if you go out and tell somebody about it, their spirit will bear witness to it. Yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And they get it. They accept it as true in their spirit. When I accepted it, my innermost part knew that it was true. But you see, the problem is flesh. Flesh, our physical, comes in and it starts bucking against that. It starts wanting to come out of us. We can't take it sometimes. We may or may not have the same reaction as others, but our flesh doesn't like it. See, Jesus Christ said we cannot be lukewarm. You cannot believe just different parts of this Bible. You cannot pick and choose the verses that you want to believe, the verses that you don't want to believe. We've got to believe this word from front to back, Genesis to Revelations. We've got to understand what Jesus Christ, what God the Father, what the Holy Spirit is illuminating to us. We have to know what God is saying. We have to know his character and his word. However, if your flesh starts bucking this message of the cross, I ask you this morning to let the Holy Spirit work on you. Ask him to illuminate Jesus Christ, Genesis to Revelations, to you so you can see Jesus Christ working in this book. You can see Jesus Christ working in types and shadows and foreknowledge in this book. Let him help you understand salvation. Let him help you understand justification. Let him help you understand sanctification. Let him help you understand victory, because it's all based on Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. I don't know why some accept and some don't accept. I don't know why some accept salvation and some don't accept. And I get that question a lot. Well, they came and they accepted, but then they didn't stick with it. Or I told them about it. They were having a really bad day. And I told them about Christ and they just totally blew me off. I don't know. The point is, you told them. The point is, we preached the message. Jesus Christ was presented to them. I don't know why some Christians reject what Jesus Christ has done for them. They take parts of it. Again, I like this part and I like that part. I like the salvation part. I like the gifts part. But this sanctification, that's not for me over here. This part over here is not for me. You cannot pick and choose what Christ did for you. He did everything for you. We've got to know and understand each one of these doctrines, all based on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and God, his character. All other doctrines are built on top of this. You see, it was easy for me to accept the message of the cross. I was seeking God. I was looking for God. I was looking for Jesus Christ because I knew what I was being told was incorrect. I knew that the Jesus Christ that was being preached to me, that the God that was being portrayed to me, wasn't the God of this book. So I started asking the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to me, to reveal himself to me. And one blessed day, through a message, Jesus Christ revealed himself to me. And this message was opened up to me. And from that day forward, he's been revealing himself to me every day, afresh and anew. Every time we open up this book, every time I go to my devotional time, every time I hear a song that's praising and worshiping Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, he reveals himself just a little bit more to me. Every time I have to put my faith on him just a little bit more, because he asked me to step out just a little bit more, I realize who he is and what he's done. And it's beautiful to me. It's beautiful to what he's doing. The sanctification process is sometimes hard, but sometimes after you get through it, it's beautiful. When you look back and you see the work that God did in your life. Not that you did. The work that God did. So you see, we can change ourselves. We can go to school. We can learn something. And that's good. And we need to do that. But you see, there's things in our life that we cannot change. There's things in us, maybe not you, but things in me that I need changed. I need God to work on. I need God to take them from me. There's things in you that you need God to work on, that you need God to take them from me. There's things that bother me that might not bother you, and vice versa. But you know what? His grace is sufficient. For all those separate things, His grace is sufficient. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you this morning. Ask Him to illuminate Jesus Christ and Him crucified and find victory in this word this morning. Ask Him to help you this morning. Today, if you're struggling, reach out to Him. Pray to Him. He'll help you. He loves you. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He's going to take you to the position in Christ where you need to be. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it hurts a little bit, doesn't it, church? Sometimes He takes things that you might not want Him to take. Sometimes He brings out things in your life that you didn't really want to know about. Sometimes He brings out things in your life that you might have set aside. I'm just going to put that back here and not think about that thing until that thing comes up and rears its head. And the Holy Spirit lovingly, not condescending, lovingly takes you in. And He shows you, doesn't He? He shows you that thing in your life. And you know what He also does? He gives you the answer. He gives you the answer. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And one fine day, you're going to wake up, you're going to look at that thing, and you're going to totally forget that it was ever there because He did His work. You didn't do your work. Amen? What does the church teach? It teaches trust, and this Bible teaches trust. But we need to look at the definition of trust first before we understand exactly how the church teaches trust and how this Word of God teaches trust. The definition of trust out of the Webster's Dictionary says, it's an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. One which confidence is placed. Dependence on something future or contingent. Hope. Reliance on a future payment or property. You know what? I have reliance this morning on a future payment. It was paid for me at Calvary. It's a future payment. It was paid for me at Calvary. Hallelujah. Do you feel that this morning? He already paid the price. Hallelujah. The word trust is found in the Bible 63 times in Psalms. It's found 18 times in Isaiah, 12 times in Jeremiah, and overall 164 times in the King James Version. 164 times. It gives us things that we should not place our trust in. In Psalms 44:6, it says, don't put your trust in weapons. In Psalms 49, it says, don't put your trust in wealth. In Psalms 146, it says, don't put your trust in leaders. In Jeremiah, it says, don't put your trust in man or in works. And in Ezekiel, it says, do not put your trust in your own righteousness. Let's stop here for a minute. What are we taught as humans today to put our trust in? Everything that I just mentioned there that the Bible says don't put your trust in. We put our trust in weapons. We put our trust in our wealth, in our leaders. We put our trust in man, in our works that we can get out of something. And we put our trust in our own righteousness. The Bible says don't do it. Do not put your trust in these things. It tells us that we should put our trust in God. In Psalms it says we should put His trust in the name, in His word. In Matthew it says we should put our trust in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to list the benefits of putting our trust there. The benefits of putting your trust in God. The benefits of putting your trust in Jesus Christ. In Psalms it says you're going to have joy, deliverance, triumph, God's goodness, His mercy, His provision, His blessedness, His safety, His usefulness. In Proverbs it says we're going to have a benefit of His guidance. And in Isaiah, the benefit of His inheritance. Don't you want all those things? God, the ruler of the universe, the one that upholds it by the power of His word, can give you all these things if your trust is in God and not in the things that we're taught in this human walk. You see, the church teaches us to put our trust, our faith, in a local church. To put it in a local church, our trust. in a denomination, in a local preacher, a pastor, a teacher, in an evangelist, in the head of that particular body, in the head of that particular organization. That's what the church teaches. Put your trust in them. This is not the plan of God. I just showed you the plan of God. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in His Word and His character and who He is and His ability and His strength and what He's done for you and His truth. That's what our trust needs to be in. You see, we should have trustworthiness in our leaders, in our pastors, in our teachers, in our deacons, in our council, in our preachers, evangelists, teachers, pastors, prophets, and teachers. Trustworthiness. But you see, trustworthiness is a transitive trust. It means that it holds true because our base is in the same trust, that our base is in Jesus Christ. It's a transitive trust that we are trusting in the same God, in the same Jesus, in the same faith. It's not the first element, but it's the second element. You trust me because you know where my trust is at, that my trust is in God. And I'm not pointing you to me. I'm not pointing you to this church. I'm not pointing you to a denomination, to a preacher on TV, to a certain book. I'm pointing you to Jesus Christ because your trust has to be in Jesus Christ, God the Father. Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than you're responding today. Your trust has got to be in Jesus Christ. It cannot be in me. It cannot be in Pastor Browning. It cannot be in Jimmy Swaggart. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit's got to illuminate this word for you. We've got to be trusting in Him. I take it as the utmost importance to stand before you on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, and preach and teach to you. But my trust has got to be in Him. My trust has got to be solely in Him. My faith has got to be in Him. It cannot be in the church. We can't trust Him a little bit. We can't have just a little bit of trust. We can't have a partway trust. We can't have a three-quarters of the way trust. We can't have a 99% trust. It's got to be 100%. You see, there's a lot of things in life where you can have just a little bit of it, and it'll get you there. You can have a little bit of knowledge over here. You can have a little bit of talent over here. You might hear people say, well, I'm a jack of all trades, but not a master of one. All right? I want to be a master of Jesus Christ. I want to master His Word. And in return, I want Him to be my master, my Savior, my Redeemer. The church is not your trust center. This pastor is not your trust center. As stumbling as I may be, I try to deliver what God gives to me each week. But I am not your trust center. My goal for you as a member, as a believer, is that you look to Christ. Again, if something goes wrong, I want you to call me. I want you to tell me about it. I want to pray with you. I want to be there. I want to go and meet you in that time of need. But you know what? There's going to be a time when you can't get a hold of me. There's going to be a time when the text message doesn't go through. There's going to be a time when the phone system's down. Technology doesn't always work, folks. I hate to tell you. There's going to be a time when I don't get the email. There's going to be a time when you need to call on Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time when you have to call on God the Father. There's going to be a time when you need the Holy Spirit working in your life individually, not trusting on what He's doing in my life. My goal is to lead you to Jesus Christ this morning. My goal is for you to set and plant your faith solely in Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? Your trust cannot be in this church, in this pastor. It's not easy. It's not easy for me. I know it's not easy. It's a daily struggle sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes, depending on what you're going through, it might be an hourly struggle. Trying to figure out exactly what's God doing. Trying to figure out what you're trying to do in a specific problem or situation. But you know what? God, upholding the universe by His Word, He's got it planned out. Your faith's got to be in Him. Church, if our faith is in Him, you know what goes away in our life? Stress. You know how badly stress ravages us? We stress out about things, about money. There was a time in my life when I had terrible financial problems. And I was stressing out and I couldn't sleep because of financial problems, because I was thinking about that burden that was on me. But you know what? My faith was in me to produce something. And it was, now that I remember back right about that time, I learned that it wasn't my faith. It wasn't my work. It wasn't my faith in what I could do. It was my faith in Jesus Christ. And at that time, when I started putting my faith in Jesus Christ, He started changing things on my behalf. He's going to change your problem on your behalf. Whatever that problem is, He's going to work on your behalf, and He's going to start changing and working in your life. A church ministry should not lead you to itself. It should not lead you back to a denomination. It should not lead you back to a work. It should not lead you back to a specific ministry act. Ministry, true ministry, is leading someone to Jesus Christ. Amen. Telling them the truth that's in this Bible. Amen. Telling them that they are a sinner, that they need forgiveness of their sins, that Jesus Christ died for them, and victory can be found in Him. It's good to go out and hand out bottles of water. It's good to run a food pantry. It's good to help the sick. It's good to help the homeless. Those are all good things. And as a church, we should do them. But our first and number one message has got to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that is true ministry. That is true ministry. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've got to tell this lost and dying world that He is the Savior, that He can forgive them, that He can change them. Isn't it joyous when you see somebody get changed? When you see somebody truly get it? When you see somebody truly give their life to Christ Jesus? Not because they walked in and got something. Not because we provided something. But because Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, reached down and touched their life. And if taught properly, the believer should begin to progress, to grow in the message of Christ, to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit should begin that work that He started in them. Amen? That's the true life of a believer, finding victory in Jesus Christ. When we read and we study our Bible and we have our devotions, and I pray that you all do, and I pray that if you don't, that you would ask God to do it in you, to give you that hunger. When we do this, we need to read and understand it correctly. You see, we can read a lot of things and understand them in our own mind, but you know what? When we read this word, we need God's mind. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate this word to us with exactly what's going on. And to do that, we have to understand Jesus Christ. We have to understand who He is. We have to understand God and His character. Again, our characters are flawed. God's character is perfect. Everything that He says He is, and we can count on it. If understood correctly, we'll always point the reader back to Jesus Christ. We'll always point the reader back to Godhead, to the Godhead. It'll show shadows and types and foretellings of Jesus Christ, what He's going to do. All throughout the Old Testament, most every miracle that was performed, most every act that was performed in some way had to do with Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that. If read correctly, it will not provide you a plan for each day. It will not provide you a plan for the summer and a plan for a winter and a plan for the fall. It will not break things up into business quarters for you and give you plans. It will give you one plan, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It'll give you historical content. It'll show you great stories of people overcoming great trials. But more than anything, it's showing you the character of God, who He is, and what He's done. It's showing you Jesus Christ and how He loves humankind, how He completely loves you, and how He's out for your good if you come His way. It's the blueprint, if you will, to this walk that we're walking right now in this Christian life. If you understand the cross as it pertains to the Word of God, you're going to begin to understand things like you never have before. Like you never have before. You'll go back and read things, and the Holy Spirit will illuminate them to you. He'll show you God's love. He'll show you God's character. He'll show you Jesus Christ in each one of those things, how He's working. Think back in your mind, those of you that have been at this church for quite some time, Think back of things that you learned when you were a young Christian. And after understanding what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, you go back and you reread that. Isn't it joyous? The understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. I've got to hurry. It's Jesus Christ. It's His all-atoning work. It's His finished work. It's His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's God's Word. It's the main doctrine of this Bible, you see. Jesus Christ, Genesis to Revelation. It's the main doctrine. It's not the only doctrine. There's several other doctrines in this Bible, and they're important, and we have to study them. We have to understand them, but it's all based on Jesus Christ. It's all based on God and who He is, His character, what Jesus Christ has done for this. No, we cannot ignore this other doctrine. It's very important to us as a believer. All right, again, if you're going to start a job, you're not going to go in and not learn the ropes, right? If you're going to start something, you want to know what you're getting into. At least that's the way I work. When if I'm going to start something, I need to understand it. Jesus Christ is our base of this Christian walk. If we don't understand it, we're missing out. We're not fully understanding what the Holy Spirit has for us. Again, Carl Sagan's quote, he said, "The absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence." If we don't know something exists, it doesn't mean that it doesn't. It only means that we don't know, that we haven't realized it in our mind yet, that we don't have knowledge of it. If we don't understand the cross and the work that Jesus Christ there did, it doesn't mean it didn't happen, did it? It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means we're not yet aware of the full meaning. We're not yet fully aware of the complete knowledge. And even after He illuminates that to us again, there's no graduate to this word. We're still not going to understand, I believe, until we get to heaven, and maybe not even then. But you know what? It's an ever-present work in our life. If we do understand the cross and what Jesus did there, it means everything to the believer. Everything to the believer. When you understand, when He starts unlocking the mystery of what He did for us on that cross, when He starts unlocking Himself all throughout this book, it means everything to the believer. It's the evidence needed to put one's trust, one's faith, fully in Jesus Christ. Fully in Jesus Christ. You see, when a person gets saved, they should get fully saved. When the Holy Spirit does that work in a person's heart and life, they should not want to go back to what they did before. They shouldn't want to go back to that life that they lived before. They should be a new creation. It's up to us to preach it and teach it and talk about it the right way. Because it's important. It really is life or death, isn't it? It really is life or death. If we can't portray who Jesus Christ is, what He's done, who God is. Yes, they might struggle. Yes, there might be some things that they still have to go through. But you know what? That's up to the Holy Spirit at that point. That's up to Jesus Christ to go in there and do that work in that person. We have to understand Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done. It's everything to the believer. And just let me throw this in. All false doctrine starts with going in and manipulating this message, this base core doctrine of the Bible. When the cross is denied, when Jesus' full work is denied, when it's corrupted, all false doctrine starts at that point. If we properly understand the cross, you're going to understand all the other doctrines of the Bible. And this is important. Listen to me here. If we properly understand Jesus Christ and what He did, we're going to understand all other doctrines. You're going to understand salvation in a way that you never understood before. You're going to understand justification, amen, in a way that you never understood before. Sanctification, law, resurrection, grace, gifts, and fruits of the Spirit. You're going to understand it all because Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is that secret decoder ring, is the way I like to put it, that unlocks this Word to you. Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelations. If you don't understand, you're not going to have the evidence needed. You might just look in this book and see good stories. You might just read this book and see a mythical God. You might just look in this book and see a man that was good named Jesus. And that's the lie the world wants to tell us. Isn't it? That's the lie that they're telling us. But when the cross is introduced, when Jesus Christ and what he did there and the all-atoning work between 100% man, 100% God, Jesus Christ, who was sinless. When this work took place, when the Holy Spirit and his office work administered this work on the cross, when this is introduced into the believer, it's like a spiritual wrecking ball. A spiritual wrecking ball. I know in my life, it went through and it wrecked so many things that I'd been taught, so many things that were not in this book, so many things that had been taught to me just because that's what the church taught at that point, or that was the program they were in at that point, or that was what they were doing at that point. So many things. It's a spiritual wrecking ball. And it goes in and it knocks out the doctrine that's man's doctrine. It goes in and it knocks out the doctrine that's the church's doctrine. It goes in and it knocks out everything that is not of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and what he did can either be accepted fully or rejected fully. There is no in between. You see, Jesus Christ demands that we come his way. He demands that we get to God through the Son. There is no other way. That entryway, that door is Jesus Christ and his cross and what he did there for you and for me. There is no other way. Turn with me to Romans 8:28, if you will. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know all things that work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." First of all, this is probably one of the most misquoted scriptures out there. People like to take this and take parts of it and twist it and use it for what they want to use it. This verse is so important to us as believers. But notice, it has two conditions, love and purpose. The first condition, love, in the Greek text, it's the apostle is pointing out to us that it designates the believer as not merely loving God, but being loved by God. God loves you. God wants the best for you. You don't merely believe in him, love him, but he believes in you and he loves you. We're sure that all things work for our good, not only because we love him, but because he loves us. God wants the best for you, church. Believer, God wants the best for you. He wants to move in your life. He wants to change you. He wants to mold and make you. He wants to be the potter. He wants you to be the clay. Those aren't just cliches. He wants the best for you. Just as you want for your kids. Don't you want the best for your kids? How much you tried to raise your kids the best that you could, to tell them all the mistakes that you made, to lead them in the right direction, to shelter them from things that you know is going to do them harm. Jesus Christ, God the Father, wants the same thing for you. He wants the best for you. He loves you. The second condition is according to his purpose. His purpose. Purpose in Greek means that which is planned or purposed in advance. Planned or purposed in advance. Amen? Planned or purposed in advance. He planned it for you in advance. He purposed for you to come this way in advance. He purposed for Jesus Christ to go to the cross and make a way for you in advance. Isn't it nice when you go to somebody's house and they say, "Hey, can you come over for dinner?" And you walk in and everything's prepared. You don't have to do anything. You sit down and it's waiting there for you. You don't have to do anything. Isn't it nice when you go into something and it's completely prepared for you? When you come home, maybe somebody cleans your house for you. In advance, it's prepared for you. Everything's done for you. God prepared a way for you, believer, to have victory. God prepared a way for you, sinner, to find freedom, to find salvation, to find a Savior. But you see, here's where the great conflict comes in. His purpose, not mine. His purpose, not ours. His purpose, not the church's purpose. His purpose, not the denomination's purpose. His purpose. Church, we've got to find his purpose today. Amen? We've got to get together as a body, and as an individual believer and finds God's purpose. And you know what? I found that when we go to God, that when we come His way, His purpose is evident in everyone's life. It's evident. It bears witness in everyone's life. His purpose, both individually and as a body. We cannot go our own way. His calling is twofold in this point. It pertains to the Godhead bodily, what He did in Jesus Christ. But it also pertains to you personally as it concerns His calling in your life and on your life. It's twofold. For His purpose, not our purpose. And when both conditions are met, love and purpose, when we come His way, all things work together for the good of God at that point, right? It's not all things working together if we just meet one. It's not all things working together if we kind of get there. It's not all things working together just because we quoted the first half of the scripture. It's all things working for good because the conditions are met that God asked us to come by. And you know what? It covers the entirety, the spectrum of life of the individual, of the believer, and the Godhead. Both spectrums. It refers to every effort made by Satan in the life of the believer. You know, God gives Satan a little bit of latitude in your life. But all things are controlled by him. He can take things that are bad in your life and he can turn them around. Has he ever done that for you? Has he ever done that for you? He's done it for me several times, taking things that I thought were devastating. Devastating. I would have never planned it that way, Lord God. Why did it happen that way? Why did you do this in my life? And he's turned them around. And you know what? If that thing would have never happened the way it did, I would have never been in the place I'm at now. God controls things. All things are for your good. So remember that this morning. When you're going through that trouble, when you're going through that tribulation, that God is working for your good. It even pertains to the evil of men. You know, some people are just downright evil, aren't they? Some people are just downright out to get you. It's not Satan. It's not the devil. They're just evil people. They're out to get you. But you know what? The same thing applies. God can turn those things around. And he's done it in my life. He's turned people around. People that I thought, my goodness, Lord, how am I going to get through this? All of a sudden, God performs a miracle. Amen? All things. He's in control of all things by the power of his word. Today, in closing today, if we want God's response to the church, to the individual believer, we want it to be answered the way that he answered Solomon. Amen? He answered Solomon with fire. We want the Holy Spirit fire to be working in our life. The Holy Spirit to be changing us, to be burning in us, to be removing things, to be replacing things. Holy Spirit fire working in our life. We want God to answer us with consuming fire of the Holy Spirit. We want him to purge our sins by his word. We want him to purge our sins by the sacrifice, the only way to God's throne room, Jesus Christ. But we've got to put our faith in him. Our love, our trust in him. Our purpose has got to be his purpose. As far as I know this morning, everybody is saved. But if you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, God wants you to come his way. God wants you to ask him to be your Savior this morning. He wants you to ask him for forgiveness. He wants you to verify that he is your Lord, that he is your King, that he has died for you, that he has risen again, and he's here to be your Savior. To us as believers this morning, with every head bowed, in solemn prayer to the Lord, reflect on yourself this morning. Have you come his way? Have you met the conditions that he set before us? Is it all his purpose and not your purpose? Have we kept our faith and our trust focused on him, on who he is, on what he's done? Is our trust solely in Jesus Christ? Is our trust solely in the Trinity, God the Father? Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Have you come His way this morning? Have you placed your trust in Him? Lord Jesus, right now, I thank You for what You've ministered to us today on, Lord God. I ask that You would burn it in our heart, Lord Jesus, that You would touch us, Lord, that You would place it in our minds, that we would ever remember that our faith and trust needs to be in You, Lord God, that we have to come Your way, Lord Jesus. Lord, when the things of this life pop up and we try to make decisions, Lord, that we take them to You first. Lord, when the problems and the tribulation of this life comes up, Lord, we know that You're out to work for our good if our faith is in the proper position, if our purpose is Your purpose. Lord, today I ask that You touch this body, Lord Jesus, that You would make Your purpose our purpose, Lord Jesus, both as a body, Lord Jesus, and most of all individually, Lord God. Our trust needs to be in You, Lord Jesus. Our trust needs to be in You, God. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord Jesus. This morning we give You all the praise and all the glory, Lord. We thank You for who You are and for what You've done. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Let's give Him a hand clap of praise in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.